our time now. And develop ourselves right now. And I think that is good for us to hear and for me to hear. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thy iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. Psalms 103, 1 through 5. The topic for today is entitled The Joy of Real Relationships. Have you ever considered God as your real friend? How is this possible? This morning, I don't have all the answers, but I have some ideas of how we can experience God as our real friend. And you can tell me if I'm wrong. First of all, God's work in our lives. Through trials and testings, how many of you have found life a smooth ride without any bumps? I haven't, and I don't think that any of you have either. Maybe there's a relationship in your life that is broken, or you have a hard time getting along with somebody. Or maybe you have feelings of anger and you struggle with anger. Maybe you are not very athletic, or you're a poor singer, or maybe the future looks big and you're worried about some upcoming event. Or we struggle with temptations. Or planning ahead doesn't come very naturally for us. And we often end up being late or don't have our act together. Those are just a few of the things that we might be faced with in this life. So what did they have to do with God's goodness? And how do they show that God is our friend? Well, I think these things make us better people if we respond correctly. Is a does a professional athlete come to that place of skill without any hard work and discipline, without pain? Have you ever heard a beautiful choral piece that didn't take time and effort to produce? Our trophy whitetail generally bagged by accident. These things require something from us in some way or other. These things take effort, and it doesn't always feel good, and it's not always easy. So maybe God is working for our good in the trials of life that we are faced with. 2 Corinthians 4:17 says, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." Think of Joseph and David in the Old Testament. They both went through lowly and difficult times. And then later on, they came to high positions. Would they have experienced God's goodness in the same way if they wouldn't have gone through those hard times first? James 1, 3 and 4 says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. So trials aren't necessarily something to avoid. God is our friend by giving us trials that can make us better people. But our trials and sufferings, God's ultimate goal. Next, let's look at God's ultimate goal. God's ultimate goal is not pain and suffering. I don't think that heaven is a place of pain and suffering, and that is God's ultimate goal for his people. So why do we have to go through hard things? Why pain? Without hardships, how could we experience God's blessings? If we never got hungry, how could we enjoy food? If we never got cold, how could we enjoy warmth? If we never worked, how could we enjoy rest and the benefits of work? If we never had to endure hard things, how could we experience God's goodness and deliverance from them? Romans 8:28 says, for we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Joseph could, when Joseph was sold into slavery, he could have just given up and just done what he felt like, and because things weren't going very well anyways, and didn't look like his life was amounting to much. But instead, he was faithful where he was, and God blessed him. And we can see it especially later on when he became the ruler of Egypt. What about us? Are we faithful where we are at? Philippians 4:19 says, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. You may have struggled to see God as your real friend because of the trials in your life. It doesn't feel good, but remember what Psalms 103 says, verses 4 and 5. Who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. Thanks to our great God for how he works.
Oh, can I borrow that? Or maybe I'll do it right here. Technology is nice when it works. Oh, you weren't supposed to see that. So, can you see anything? Can? What does it say? Okay, then we're on the same page. What did you do last night? Did you party or did you go to sleep? Do you remember anything about last night? Tell me something that stood out to you. Who's talking? Okay, what did you say? Got to talk to a lot of new people. Okay, good. I'm trying to figure out if we're tracking together. What did you hear last night?
gave recommendations for a lot of things that we don't have to do, but we can, and it'll make us better people.
Okay. Choosing to do hard things that, with time, will end up at a different place than where we are right now. Okay? Good. The danger of edging behavior. Tell me what edging behavior is.
Something that we know better we should, is right by sin.
Okay.
We think it'd be kind of a good place to be. It's exciting.
Okay.
We know better we should.
We know better, but we are believing the lie that says this is better, this is more fun than clean living. I talk about that because I know about that. And when we really understand truth, edging behavior isn't attractive. Good. Some more of you? Okay. We'll stop at that then. We talked about Builder Bob and Gamer Greg. I think we'll just leave it at that. I want to tell you a story. One of the reasons I want to tell you this story is because you might be able to identify with some of these things, and if not, I'll be very happy. And if any time between now and the time that I quit, I have trouble with emotions, then just be patient with me. I'll get over it. I really want to share this stuff with you. Looking back to when I was a little boy and growing up, there's a lot of things I'm sad about. I'm telling you this story because I am only now, at age 60, learning what relationships are all about. I was in a normal, dysfunctional home. What I remember is that I was a loner. I think something must have happened between first and second grade. I don't remember what. I do know that from second grade on, I was quiet. After church, I'd go out to the car. I didn't talk to anybody. I still don't understand why nobody asked me, why nobody drew me out. There's things about my home. My dad had a rough childhood. His dad died when he was 13. When I was just finishing eighth grade, they suddenly condemned the Partridge High School and said, you can't use that high school anymore. My older siblings went to high school. And my dad thought long and hard and decided, I'm not going to go to high school. He was a believer, and this Pilgrim High School that's here didn't exist then yet. And so I stayed home, all of my peers. I was in a group of 18 people graduating from school. from eighth grade. I was the only one that didn't go to school, didn't go to high school. I felt alone. They talked about their stuff. I didn't know what was going on. But in that time, that lonely time, I developed a relationship with God. I learned to hang on to Him. In ways that I think were helpful afterwards. In the youth group, I suppose if you didn't know me well, you'd have thought I was doing okay. But looking back now, I see that we talked about ideas, but I would never let you know what was happening inside of me. I never told my closest friends that I liked Lil and that I was thinking about her and that I was watching her. I didn't know that I was shutting other people out. I'm going to skip a bunch. I went to El Salvador. Lil and I lived there for 30 years. It was one of the most fulfilling times of my life. But looking back from this point, we've been back in Kansas for 2 years. Looking back, I can see that my relationships with people were all about helping them or learning from them. And there was a semblance of relationship, but I didn't really connect with people just because of friendship. I came to Kansas. I joined a support group where we are having real relationships, where we are talking about real things, where we are being honest with each other, where we discover that people love us even though they know all the ugly things about us. My relationship with Lil is changing. We've had a wonderful relationship. It's just gotten better. Then the other day, I was preparing for the support group, and I just felt like, I just don't want to go. And I thought to myself, well, that's strange. I wonder, how would I feel if I didn't have to lead out? And I thought, well, that would be fun. And I said, so what's going on? And I discovered that I've always hidden, God's gifted me with being able to speak to groups, and I've always hidden behind being able to do it well, but you don't really know me. And I discovered another truth. That God wants me to be real. God wants me to be honest. And it's in being real that people can grow, people can learn, people can connect. And you'll hear me say this again. It's in relationships that we can heal. If we have the idea that we can fix ourselves, we'll probably struggle quite a bit. So I hope you understand why I'm telling you this story, because I'm passionate about helping people learn to be honest and discover the excitement there is that
you won't experience if you hide, if you pretend, if you keep people out. God's plan is that a baby discover that the world is a safe place to be, that when I have needs, when I need to have my diaper changed, when I'm hungry, all these needs are met. And the people can generally be trusted. But in those early months, a baby is discovering, is asking questions, that is not able to verbalize them, but looking around to see if anybody is eager to be with them. And there's something really exciting that happens that fills a child and fills our hearts when other people are glad to be with us. It's just something that the joy of having somebody be excited about being with me is something that fills our hearts and grows us and develops us. The scientists say that six times a second, when a baby and its mother are relating to each other, they're getting a message at six times a second. And when I'm glad to be with you, and you're glad to be with me, it fills our hearts. It brings joy. And it grows us. I didn't have words for that when I was young. But I missed out on that. And the good news is that even if we've missed out in our relationships with God and others, we can heal. Even now, I mean, this happens all the time. Even now, I haul trash in Purdy Prairie. And there's places where the children come to the door, and they wave at me, and I wave at them, and I honk. And they are just so happy, and they run back inside. What's happening? Somebody is glad to be with me. And that can happen in multiple ways. And when you're glad to be with me and I'm glad to be with you, it's just the way God meant it to be. That happens too when somebody starts dating and they get madly in love. That's the kind of thing that's happening. Somebody is glad to be with me. But what tends to happen when we don't have quality relationships with others? What do you think happens? There's an emptiness. There's a vacuum. There's a something's wrong, but I don't know what it is. On a subconscious level, the person is trying once it... there's something wrong. I'm not lacking something, but I don't know what it is. The Bible says it like this: one who is full loathes honey, but to one who is hungry, every bitter thing is sweet. And so there's a longing for relationship. That's the way we're made. We're made in God's image, and God wants relationship with us. And we'll talk about that tomorrow. But when it's not happening, we're open to all kinds of stuff. And they're substitutes. The scary thing is that those substitutes feel just like the good, healthy, wholesome joy that God wants you to have in relationships with others. And your brain can't tell the difference. That's why porn, that's why drugs, alcohol, sex. That's what all those things manage to get past and make you feel good. You know what I mean? least short term, makes you feel good, and your brain, if it hasn't had relationship, says, oh, good, this is what I was longing for. This is real. This is wonderful. One man described it as being a car without brakes. I'll tell you a few things. Michael Lyles is a psychiatrist who teaches why how the brain works and why addictions are so damaging. And so what I'm going to share is pretty lay. It's nothing that complicated, but I just want you to understand that the dopamine, the good feeling that you have when you meet your friend. I saw some of you come here this morning and you gave each other a big hug. And it was this feeling of, I'm glad to be with you. That's a good feeling. But your brain can be tricked, especially if you're hungry, especially if you don't have relationships. So dopamine is the good feeling drug that what you feel when you're with your best friend and you just are enjoying, you're looking them in the eye and you're enjoying relationship with each other. That's natural, that's normal, that's your body produces that. But like I said, drugs, alcohol, sex, masturbation, porn, all that stuff gives you that high, and your brain thinks that you're getting it. Your brain thinks, ah, this is what I wanted to feel. But it's in excess amounts, and this is strategic, it's avoiding the front of your brain that does the thinking, that's the real you, that does the complex decision making. It gets the high without going through the real you. That's where you can make your best decision. That's where you can put on the brakes and say, whoa, this is enough. I should stop here. Like I said, the brain thinks that this is wonderful. I like the way this feels. Your brain can't tell the difference. But that unnatural squirt of dopamine, that when you do porn, when you do drugs, when you do all those things that I mentioned, you know what happens? You get used to a higher dose, and your body thinks, and it covers up the emptiness and the loneliness. Two things happen. This new normal, your brain thinks, oh, this is the way it ought to be, and you can never get back to that first high, that you develop a tolerance and you have to do more, see more to get the same results, to try to get the same results. And because that front part of your brain's not involved, it's really hard to say no. And here again, it's in relationships that we're healed. When we are relating to other people and enjoying relationship with each other, the real you gets stronger and is better able to say no to those imitations. So, maybe you thought, let me just back up. Maybe you're saying, why in the world did you study that for this topic? Well, the truth of the matter isn't. About 13 months ago, I was in my truck at work, and I said, God, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to think about? And just, not an audible way, but just very clearly, I heard God say, learn how to help people who are stuck in addictions. Okay? So, and as I've learned and thought more, I'm thinking about sexual addictions. This really is a big problem. You and I are struggling. You and I are faced with a world that's very different from what it was 100 years ago. Think about this. 65 years ago, in 1953, Playboy published their first magazine. And so there's been printed porn. In 1995, that's not very long ago, the internet came out. And the internet was quickly used, quickly became a place where wickedness comes. And then in 2007, the smartphone came. Now, I want you to understand that I have a smartphone and I use the internet. I think there's a godly way to use those. I'm not a proponent of don't use this stuff. But I just want you to hit you hard with the fact that 65 years ago, you couldn't even buy a magazine. But now you and your pocket have the ability to see not just a picture, but videos. I'm so glad that I'm 60 years old and that I didn't grow up being exposed to, I didn't have the option of getting stuck with porn. I don't have statistics for non-Christians, but I know that the statistics that I have are for Christians are that way over half the men and maybe 20 or 30% of the women struggle with porn. We Anabaptists have a very high standard of excellence and of holiness. And that's good. But I'm afraid that that keeps us from daring to talk about the things that we're struggling about. I believe that if we're willing to look this thing square in the face, the other thing you need to hear, listen to this. We used to think that only men struggle with porn, but one in three hardcore porn searches are done by a woman. This is a big problem. And if we as a church don't learn to be able to help, if we pretend that the problem doesn't exist, we're not going to be relevant anymore. But on the flip side, I am enjoying relationships with other fellas, and we are becoming more whole, more real. We're having fun together. And I am convinced that we're going to be stronger and better relationally than if we hadn't got stuck. That's my dream. That's what I want to see happen. That's my burning passion. That we, the church, and if you think about it, there's nobody out there that's offering hope outside of the Christian church. It's an evangelistic tool, if you think about it. What I want to see is young people not just getting up to zero, but being freed to have relationships, and that doing that hard work of getting unstuck and getting free from masturbation and from porn and all that stuff. Doing the hard work frees you to become better people. That's my dream. So, cultivating relationships God's way. I just wanted to talk a little bit about what the Bible says. I'm saying relationships is the way that we're healed. And in relationships where people, other people are glad to be with me. Matthew 18. You know these scriptures, but Matthew 18 talks about the importance of when there's a problem, going and talking to the person straight and not just doing the big detour around. Matthew 5 talks about the importance of resolving conflicts before you try to worship. You know, Jesus says, this isn't Arthur, but Jesus says that if you have a conflict with someone else and you go to church and you haven't, if you have a conflict with someone else and you haven't done everything in your power to resolve it, then you're going to church is just kind of like playing church. It's not real. The golden rule says treat other people like you want to be treated. And if you want to have relationships, you have to learn to be confidential. If your friend says, please, I'm going to tell you something, but please, please, please don't tell anyone else. If you do, you destroy relationships. You know, it's terribly important, if you want relationships with people, it's terribly important that you speak the truth. There's a way to speak it kindly, a way to speak it carefully, but if you can't be honest with other people about, I like this or I don't like that, if you make decisions and say things, not because you really feel that way, but because you think that's what they want, that doesn't build relationships. There has to be a way to kindly, gently say, I like this, I don't like this. And the list could be much longer, but I just want you to know that the Bible talks about the way to have relationships. And the Bible also talks about what church can be like. You and I don't really know what it's like. We can't put ourselves back in the first century church where there was the Jews who felt exclusive, who felt better than anybody else. And then there was the Gentiles. And Paul in Ephesians 2 talks about it. He says, the beautiful, glorious thing is that in church, we all fit. We all belong. And God is making them and us the same. I want to be part of a church where non-Anabaptists are welcome and can participate and can contribute, where there's no outsiders. And part of what I'm trying to say, friends, is that if you grew up like the story I told you about myself, God wants to heal people in relationships. That's God's plan. So what if you grew up in a sick home? So what if you didn't have the joy of relationships? That happens. But it's here in the church. It's in the youth group where you understand these ideas that you can, heal and you can help someone else heal. I want to tell you a story that I think is so important for us in church. If you're trying to help messed up people, Lil and I have talked, we've done lots of counseling, and we've met with people who were really messed up. So messed up you almost feel yucky after having spent an hour or two with them. Now listen to this story. This is a picture of a man who is guiding a ship. And if you know anything about huge ships, you don't just make a turn like this. You don't turn at a street corner. It takes a long time to get turned. The story is told of a ship captain who told this guy, I want you to be going straight north, 0 degrees, straight north. Except it's that way. But anyway, I want you to go straight north. The guy said, aye, aye, sir. So the ship captain goes back and he sleeps for a while and he comes back and he walks in and he immediately sees that we're not going at 0 degrees, we're going at 10 degrees. And he gets upset and he swears at the man. He says, what in the world are you doing? I told you 0 degrees. And the man sheepishly said, I'm coming back from 20 degrees off. So if you look at people and you say, wow, they're really messed up, you'll take a snapshot and you'll say, I don't want to be with them. But what about looking at where they're coming from and the way that they're headed and extending grace? That's what I want for you. You see, it's in relationships that we are healed. And God is giving the church, your youth group, the capacity to heal really messed up people in relationships. That's why I'm so excited about this. I just have the nerve to say, I'd love to talk with you if what I'm sharing today stirs you up. Lord, I would love to talk with you because it's in relationships that we're healed. We'd love to help you find a way to move out of the sexual addictions that are right here with us. It's easy. Art and Lil. My wife's name is Lil. artandlil@gmail.com. You'll remember that. I'm about to close. You remember the Lazarus story? Lazarus is inside the tomb. He's been dead for 4 days. And Jesus, with a majestic show of power, says, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus comes out and stands at the door. I don't know, he couldn't walk because his feet were bound. He couldn't do any, unravel himself because he was tied up. And then Jesus says, you turn him loose. There's things that only God can do in healing people. But he lets you and me be a part of unraveling people. It's in relationships that we are healed. I challenge you to reach out to people around you. I'm 60 years old, and the changes that I've talked about have happened in the last couple of years. And I'm sad that it's had to happen so late in my life. But I'm glad that it's happening now. And I'm glad that my heart is open to you. And that I'm experiencing a quality of life that I didn't used to experience. Those around me know that I'm different. Watchman Nee tells a story, I think it was him, about two men that were walking in a blizzard. And it was horrible. They weren't sure they were going to make it back to the house where they would be warm and where they would be safe. About that time, they met a man who was starting to lie down on the soil and give up. He was starting to become so cold that he was starting to feel comfortable, and you know that's scary. The first man said, "We've got to help this man. We can't just do this." And the second man said, "Are you crazy? If we try to help this man, we'll die." "No, but we have to help him." And the disagreement was so sharp that they parted ways. The second man took off walking and could make a lot of progress. The first man said, "I've got to help this man who is starting to give up." And he got him up and he struggled and he tried to help him. And it was hard. And he didn't make much progress. And it took a long time to get to where they were going. And when the story goes, when he was almost at the destination, at the house, that he met the number two man who had been overwhelmed by the cold and who didn't make it. And he said, "Oh, it's because I struggled to help someone else that I stayed warm and I made it." My challenge to you this morning is, if your life is all about having fun and enjoying life, you might not make it. But if you reach out to help other people, really messed up people, people who are needy, there's a good chance that you'll stay alive. Heavenly Father, thank you for the journey that you put me on and that I've been able to learn about relationships. I pray for the lonely people that can identify with me, who have learned to play the game and who never really learned what relationships are all about. I pray for the people that are trapped in addictions. Pray that you give them hope. And I pray that the fact that I was able to talk about those words that we never talk about in church, that they'll have the freedom and the ability to look for help and to find their way out. And Lord, I pray that we as a church, we as a youth group, can be a healing, caring community so that people can heal in relationships and that the church can be, our local church can be a picture of your big plan, that your kingdom, may your kingdom come, may your will be done, and may we dare to be real and dare to reach out and to care for other people and to help other people so that you be glorified. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Arthur. It's good to hear from you again and to hear what God has laid on your heart. We have added something